Okay, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll begin tonight at verse 48, but we'll go back to verse 47. Jesus again answering the Jews who are debating him. He who is of God hears the words of God. What you have to understand here, again, the language sometimes is difficult in the understanding of even a translation. When Jesus is saying, he that is God hears God's word, he's not talking about just physically hearing information. Anytime you see God in the Old or New Testament speaking or speaking through the prophets, when he says you hear his word, is as the Spirit says, he that has ears, let him hear. He means hear to do. He does not mean to get information. See, so when God gives his word and speaks, it's with his understanding you obey. There is no question. There is no option. There is no voting on the matter. So a lot of people will hear God's word like the Pharisees did, but they're blind and deaf. They don't really hear spiritual things. You know, so therefore they cannot comprehend spiritual things, yet they physically hear it with the ear. So many people read the Bible, listen to the Bible, but they're not hearing because they're not doing what it says. That's the only kind of hearing that is profitable spiritually and impresses God. Everything else is rebellion and disobedience. And so we need to understand that. That's why Jesus was very quick to say, don't lip service me and say, Lord, Lord. Do not call me Lord if you have no intentions of obeying me. Well, so again, that knocks out 99% of the people in the world who claim Jesus is Lord. He's saying they are liars and the truth's not in them. See, because they do not obey him. So he's saying here, who is of God, who is a follower of God, he who submits to God, hears and obeys the words of God, is what he's saying. This is the vital proof. Many people today want to make the proof a one-time experience of being born again. That is not taught in Scripture. That's simply, you're just saying the I do of the marriage relation. And when you start saying I don't, and you stop obeying, you are no longer in it. Read Scripture. Certain sins, Paul makes very plain, and the apostles, you cannot remain in God. If he says you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven by practicing certain sins, that means immediately you are not in God anymore. You are in the flesh and not in the spirit. You are no longer that way. So he warns people that you must abide and continue. And to abide in the vine, Jesus says you must continue in his word. It means you must obey him. You must walk in the spirit. You must learn to stay in the spirit or there's going to be problems. So again, he talks of lifestyle. Okay? And this is what he expects. So this is what he's saying. For this reason, speaking to the Jews, he is of God, hears God's words. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. So he tells the Jews point blank, Jehovah is not your God, nor is he your father, that your father, which he said on a couple occasions, is the devil. You're of the world, and you do the works of your father. Yet you claim to be witnesses for God, for Jehovah. You claim to be religious leaders and instructors and glory in this, and yet God has some strong words for you, that you are not what you say you are. So they are simply saying, well, we were born of fornication. You know, we, Abraham's our father, we're Jews. And Jesus is making the statement to them, simply because you're the descendants of Abraham does not mean you're children of God. You must walk, Paul said, you must walk in the steps of Abraham, and he was a man of faith and obedience. So Jesus was saying the same. How can God be your father when you lay aside the word of God for your own traditions, when you strain at gnats and swallow camels, when you resist me, God in the flesh, the Son of God, more than a prophet, and yet you say, you know, that you serve God, when you're resisting God in me, when you're resisting who I am, you know, you don't. So that again reveals you're not hearing God. You're into religiosity. You have a form of religion, and it's false. That's why he told his own disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their teachings. Why? Because it's false. So we can say the same today. Beware of false teachers and ministers who say, Lord, Lord, but who do not believe nor practice his word where it's plain. You know, they're into everything else and they're into mixture. And the devil, again, is a master at doing this. So again, he says, you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? See, they're rejecting him. And again, they said, we were not born of fornication. We are not like Samaritans, but you are. Again, the reference that they were all mixed up, the Samaritans, in their religion. They were mixed in their race. They had more Gentile blood in them than they had Jewish blood. You know, they didn't know what, as Jesus told the woman at the well, you know not what you worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But it's interesting what Jesus said. He told them salvation is of the Jews. He did not say salvation is of the Pharisees. Because they had perverted the law and the prophets. So again, simply he was telling her. And so this is why James and John, when the Samaritans would not let them through the land, they had this animosity toward them. Again, the attitude of the Jewish people toward the Samaritans was they were worse than Gentiles and Romans, and they couldn't even be saved. That was their attitude. So again, they are insulting Jesus twofold. First, they're saying that you are a Samaritan. You're not a true Jew, is what they're telling him. And now they're saying, and we believe you're inspired by a demon. This is one of the references of a few why Jesus may have answered them. Remember, they accepted, many of the people, that he was a prophet. But then when he started talking about being the Word of God, when he talked about being the Messiah or more than a prophet, then they backed up on him and started to attack him. They did not like this. And so they had to discredit him. And I believe some of these Jews recognized that he was ministering his miracles by God, but they would not accept his message. So in further insult and to attack him, they simply said, you're motivated by a demon. And this is what Jesus later and earlier said, that they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They had attributed to the devil what they knew was the Spirit of God working. See, they had accepted at one time that possibly, this guy does miracles and signs because he's a prophet of God. But when he proceeded a step further to say, but I'm not a normal prophet, then they rejected everything he did, and they tried everything to discredit him, even to attributing the spirits working in him as being from the devil. See, the Jews had never had this experience. You know, as far as we have records of, in Scripture, there was no one who went around healing and delivering people that was ever of the devil. There were false prophets, but there were never no great sign workers with miracles, and none of them in this generation had seen it. Remember, the greatest they'd seen was John the Baptist, and he performed no miracles. 400 years before they had seen even individually any miracle of God through the prophets. It was a dark period. So again, some of these Jews here had already blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and they're the ones that Jesus says there's no forgiveness for. You know? See, that's how hardened they were, and they were murderers in their heart. And for some of them, there was no hope for them. They'd already passed that line. And that's why later he still told them there was no forgiveness for this. He that blasphemes the Spirit, it was attributing to the devil what they knew to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. See, it was done with knowledge. It was not done with ignorance. Remember, it said many of the Jews, later priests, believed who he was, that he was a prophet of God. At the minimum, they believed this. But it says because they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God, they wouldn't follow him. So to be in with the Pharisees, you had to side with the Pharisees, and you had to voice what they said. So you see how it would trap you if you didn't mean business with God. Satan will lure you deeper. See, a lot of people think they can monitor and they can regulate where they want to be with God. No, it don't work that way. Many people think they can play with God's grace, and I'll do this and that, and how far can I get to the line without crossing it? And what's the minimum I can do to stay saved? They don't stay saved. God sees to it that they're lost because they've revealed a wicked heart. They've already revealed their motive. See, that's what the guy with the one talent tried. Well, I'll just bury it. That's the minimum. I ain't to do anything with it. But when he comes back, I'll give it to him. And he called him a wicked servant and had him cast into outer darkness. See? So again, this is what they're doing now. They're calling Jesus, simply saying he's demon-possessed. He's a Samaritan. He's motivated by the devil. It's simply what they're saying. And Jesus answered them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks it and judges. There is one who does seek my glory, and one who will judge it, you know, openly. And when he's ready, he will declare this. And when he's ready, you'll understand, if not in your lifetime, when you stand before God at the great judgment, you'll understand who honors me and who I am, is basically what he's saying. To begin with, the Moses, not the Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 15, Moses speaking, the Lord or Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among the people, from your countrymen, and you will listen to him. And down at verse 18, I will raise up, the Lord speaking, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So this is one of the first references according to the Messiah, basically. And he's telling them, this is how the Father honors me. He's going to call and send me, and I'm going to be different than every other prophet. I'm going to be different than the rest of them. I'm going to be the Son of God, the Son of Man. I'm going to be the Incarnation. I'm not just going to speak in Jehovah's name. He's going to speak in me and through me. And when he comes upon me, it will be permanent. It will not be like prophets, the Spirit coming and on and leaving for purposes, says it will remain with him. And because he's uniquely different. So this is where the Father is seeking his glory from the beginning. He's telling all about what he's going to do and what his purpose is. And he expected the Jews to receive him. You know, he wanted them to, and that was his purpose, those who were willing. And ultimately, what will come toward the end, we can go to Philippians to get a brief, when will this be complete, when he is resurrected, how will God honor him, what will he do, and what way will he honor him, chapter 2, quickly, verses 6 through 10. Who, although he existed in the form of God, okay, Jesus, the Word of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not have to fight or hold on to this. He was willing to yield himself to obey the Father to accomplish his Word. But he emptied himself of the use or whatever of deity, we are not told, taking the form of a bondservant or a human, and being made in the likeness of men, he took on the human form and nature. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. All right, because of this, because he was willing to obey the Father and give up his power and the use of it, and to take on the human nature and to suffer as the Lamb of God, God is going to do something. And how is he going to honor him and seek his glory? For this reason, God will highly exalt him and bestow on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But notice the future will. Of those who are in the heaven, the angels and seraphims, those on the earth, every human, and under the earth, all demonic forces. What will they do? God will seek the honor of Jesus, and he will see that it's done at the proper time. Every person in heaven, those living at the time when he judges, comes to judge, those who are delivered up from hell and even demons, everyone in heaven and hell will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will acknowledge the truth of who God is, they will honor the Son even as they're cast into hell. They will understand they get what they deserve. See, then nobody will go into hell wondering why they're there. So he was saying, again, you dishonor me, and I'm not right now seeking this type of full honor. I will get this one day. But the Father will take care of this. You know, he will seek my honor and my glory, and he will finish his purposes in me. So this is what he's telling them. 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, the Jews understand what he's saying. He's claiming a statement that Abraham, Moses, and no prophet ever claimed. See, he's claiming a unique position, simply saying that I am not like you. I am a man, but I came down from heaven. And he told them several times, I've come down, you know. And then he's going to use this much strong statement that they'll understand what he's saying. They don't agree with it, and they will seek to kill him. So he says, what? He who keeps my word. Notice again, he who hears, does, practices is what it means. Continue in. It says, he will never see death. What death? The second death. He will never see everlasting punishment. Separation from God. Death is separation. He will never pass in to eternal damnation is what Jesus is saying. Who? The person who holds to him his word. Okay, how does he explain this? Hold on for a second. You know, mark your place to go with me. John 6:54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He will not see eternal separation or death, spiritually or physically. He who what? Partakes of me. This is hearing his word. This is partaking of the Spirit. And but again, notice what he says in 63, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. He's talking about spiritual life. And the flesh profits nothing. He's simply saying, I'm not telling you to eat my physical body and drink my blood. I want you to understand I'm talking in spiritual terms and comparisons. He who the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. As he said before, my words are eternal life. He doesn't separate himself. Notice the Son does not separate himself from his word. You cannot honor God and not keep his word. See, it cannot be. The Spirit and the Word agree. You cannot say, Lord, Lord, and not keep his word. Again, he'll call you a liar. So he's letting you know that I am so linked with my word that how you handle what words I say to you is how you handle me. Scripture says he honors his word above all his name. See, simply when he speaks, he's revealing the nature of God and what God requires. And he's saying, to receive me, to stay in me, to love me and honor me is so attached to my word that it's what you do with the word is what you do with me. And see, he did the same when he sent the Son. He's simply saying it in a different level. Whatever you do with the word, the Son of God, it's what you do with me. If you reject him, you reject me. See, that's what he was telling the Jews. If you dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. You know, if you knew God, he said you'd recognize me. Again, linking himself with the Father, with the Spirit, and again with the Word. What he speaks reflects what he is. Okay, so he's telling you though, but I'm talking in spiritual tones. They understand what he's saying. He's talking about living forever, and ultimately means spiritually and physically. The body and the soul, spirit, either will go to heaven or go to hell. So he's saying the one who continues or keeps my word, they will never see the wrath of God after they die. They will never be consigned to separation, spiritual. Ultimately, Revelation says that death, the second death, is the lake of fire, the place of God's wrath and torment eternally, everlasting. Damnation is what Jesus called it. There will be a resurrection, he said, of the damned. And see, ultimately, that's what's going to happen to those who do not hear and do his will and his word. So this is what he's talking about. Now again, notice what they say to him. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham. What has he been telling them? The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Again, you've convinced us. Abraham died, and the prophets are dead. And you say, they're quoting him, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. They understand what he's saying. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham. Well, he told them he was. If they were listening from the beginning and some of the messages they got, they would. If they'd listened to John the Baptist, he said this. That's why John the Baptist says, the one coming, I am not worthy to latch his sandals. And he is preferred before me because he was before me. So what is Jesus again claiming? I am eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what he told Martha. When she was thinking of a future time and date, he brought it into what? He brought in the eternity here that I am. And we're going to see. He's saying, I am the existing one. You know, I am the resurrection. He uses the present tense. Again, implying that you don't understand who I am fully yet. I have come down from the Father. I am uniquely different than Abraham or Moses or the prophets. And, of course, they don't believe this. To them, the greatest was Moses and David and some of the prophets, Elijah. That's who they considered the greatest. So, in a way, they take this as an insult that Jesus is claiming something they couldn't claim. You know, that none of the prophets, because they were died. Every one of them saw death. See, what they didn't understand, that Jesus would not ultimately see death. He would taste death and he would resurrect, but his body would see no corruption. You know, he would be raised by the Spirit of holiness, and not only that, he would lead Abraham and Moses and all the people of the Old Covenant out of captivity. He would show them that he is the resurrection. This is the voice of the Son of God. Again, how God will honor him. And he says, so you make yourself to be a prophet, they're implying. Are you greater than them whom you make yourself to be? And Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Again, he says, if I come on my own initiative, I can testify and I can speak, and it will be the truth if I'm speaking, but I did not send myself. I did not come on my own initiative. The Father sent me, and I obeyed. You know what he's saying. Again, when he claimed that both of us would witness this, John 8:18, back up. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. He's simply saying, I did not come again on my own initiative. But if I told you anything about myself, it is true. But it was the Father who sent me. Again, for God so loved the world, referring to the Father, he gave his only begotten. And the Son had to consent to this. Scripture says he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And when he presented himself, even at his baptism, to be anointed for ministry, is when the Spirit came on him and began to use him. Again, being the Son of Man, being fully man. So again, he was given to him to have life, he said, even as the Father. As a human being, it was given to him to have life as the Son of Man, the Son of God. Uniquely different from him being God is what he was talking about. So he's telling them again the same thing. He says, and you say he is our God. See, again, Jesus is simply going to repeat to them, you don't know God. You know, you're not of God. And therefore, you're not hearing what I'm saying. You know, which really shows you, they really didn't understand, did they? Every word he spoke, it was the Father speaking through him. In perfect unity with the Father. You know, had they known, it would shock them. You know, and yet God could say to Philip, He could say to Martha, he could give people a glimpse at time when he told Martha, but I am the resurrection. He didn't say I was going to be. I am the life. He was saying I am eternal life. You know, any eternal life is in the Son. God has sent the Son, and it's in me. You know, but that's why Paul could talk about the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelled in him. You know, the Father was with him. The Spirit was with him. This is what he talked about. And you have not come to know him, again, in relationship. But I know him. Okay, it's interesting. I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. What is the liar? The liar is you are saying you know God, and I'm telling you don't. You're claiming to have a relationship and calling God the father of you Pharisees and you Jews, and I'm telling you your father's the devil. Because if you were of God, you would recognize me. See the principle of God again, how his principles work? Later on he says, my sheep know my voice, and they won't follow a stranger. This proves they're not his sheep. They're not listening to the Spirit's dealing. So the Spirit hardens them and stops their ears and blinds them spiritually. And what did Jesus say? I've come that those who see will be made blind, hardened. But those who are blind, I will let them see. See, according to the heart's response to God. And he says, but I do know him and keep his word. Notice he puts the connection with himself that he requires of everybody else. My claim to know the Father cannot be validated unless I obey the Father. He doesn't claim because I'm born of the Father or I come down from heaven. It's interesting. You know, I never find this claim from Jesus. When he talks to the Father and says, the Father always hears me, he never says because I'm the Son of God or I'm unique. He says because I always do those things that please him. He equates his relationship with the Father as the same as ours with the Son. It's based on keeping his word. And this is how Jesus claimed it. And so he said, you know, that's why I know him. I keep his word. And as I keep his word, he guides me into all truth. See? It's the same principle that he's telling us will happen to us. Remember, he grew in wisdom and knowledge in the Lord. He grew. And then the Spirit came on him without measure. Okay? Okay, he calls them liars. He stated, too, that they are murderers in their heart because he knows their plot and plans to kill him in previous verse and chapters. And it's interesting as we connect this how the same John over in the first epistle of John, it's interesting. He tells them they do not know God, yet they claim to know God. They claim God as their father, and he's saying, but he's not. Again, at occasions, he says, your father's the devil, and you will do his works. He was a murderer and a liar, and that's what you are. You know. But notice 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, God and Jesus, and does not keep his words or commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's simply, John's saying the same thing here to those who profess to be Christians that don't do what's required of them, the same that Jesus said to the Jews. You're claiming to know God, and I'm telling you, you're a liar, because you do not keep his word. And so John is simply saying it here to the person who professes to know God. Okay, look at verse, the same epistle. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, what were the Jews plotting to kill him? The prophet of God, the one who represented God. They're claiming they want to kill the uniquely different one that is more than a prophet, and yet they should have accepted him and fallen under his lordship, yet they're plotting to murder him. So what is he saying? There's no life in you. You know, you claim to know God, but God's not in you. The devil is in you. Why? Because he's a murderer. He's a liar and a murderer, and you're going to do the works, he tells them later. You're going to do what your father inspires you to do. Okay? So again, we see he's using the similar principle that the apostles are using to people who profess to know the Lord and do not keep his word. Then Jesus telling the Jews, you profess to know God. You claim to have the privileges and be Pharisees. And he says, and you're liars and false teachers and hypocrites. And your father's the devil. So he's just simply using the same principle with them. Your father, Abraham, notice he says your father. He does not basically say he's not your father, because he did say you are his descendants. You know, one third of the angels are demons. They were the sons of God. He still was the father of who they are, even though they're fallen. But they have no relationship with him. He is the father of all spirits. They corrupted themselves. Did not stop them from being who they are. They just corrupted. You know, he was still the originator of them. You know, and so this is what he's simply saying. You are descendants of Abraham, but you are not the spiritual children of Abraham. You are not of God. You know, you're linking your relationship, what? From the natural, and Jesus has been saying, and the flesh profits nothing. You know, none of the natural matters if the spiritual isn't right. See, this is the principle you'll find with God. Well, Paul did the same things with the Jews and Romans. He says, you claim the privileges and circumcision and so forth. He says, but if you break the law, he said, then your circumcision and your claim to be Jews, he says, is invalid. And he says, and the person who does not have the covenant, the Gentiles who keep the moral law and the law of their conscience, he says, that will be counted as circumcision for them, that God will receive them. See, even Peter said that. I know, Cornelius, remember, he said, then when God accepted him and he saw what had happened, he says, now I know. See, as a Jew, they thought they were so privileged that God didn't deal with Gentiles. He says that I know that in any nation, any man who worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It meant in the light that they had, that they didn't have the law of Moses. Well, Melchizedek didn't. Job didn't. That was before the law. And these were some of the most righteous people who ever lived, according to the light they were given. So he was saying, you know, you glory in your privileges, but if you do not walk in your privileges, then you're in trouble. So see, the Jews were claiming, God's our Father and we're special. And he said, no, you don't keep his word and you're trying to murder me and you're a liar. So he meant no words with them. You can see why they hated him. Your father Abraham, who they considered the first Jew, he was the first one circumcised, the proof that he had entered a covenant with God. And again, even Paul's argument knocked theirs down on that one. When you read Romans and Galatians, you see the argument come down. He was saying he was made righteous before he was circumcised. The circumcision was after he proved his faith and obedience, not before. And what you Jews are claiming is, because I have been circumcised and born a Jew, I'm in right relationship with God. And Jesus saying, and that's not so. See? Same with the Christian. Person claims to be baptized and says a little prayer and confesses Jesus. That does not make him a Christian. That's one of the qualifications of keeping his word. But that does not make him a Christian, nor does it make him stay a Christian. You'll see with the old covenant and the new, the condition was to abide in the covenant. It was always conditioned to the covenant. There was never a one-sided covenant. This is the lying teachings. People must continue in the covenant. Either one that God uses. Every covenant was conditioned on the man keeping the covenant. Okay? Let's go on. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What's going to come? When he says his day, he means the generation he came, when he took on the human nature and when he will give it up, the human nature as he knew it, and be transformed, taking on immortality, taking his humanity with him to a higher level. What is he saying? Abraham saw this. What did he see? At the minimum, Abraham saw this through simply the word that God told him, through your body I shall raise up the seed that I promised to Adam and Eve, that a seed of the woman, that I would redeem man, you know. And he proceeded to promise him that I will bless all the nations and enter in a new covenant with man, a covenant of faith, through the one who's going to come through you, that the Messiah that comes through you and through David and so forth, you know, that he's going to fulfill. So at the minimum, he understood that to some degree. At the maximum, we're not told, but Abraham was a prophet. And we don't know privately some things he could have seen as Moses saw. And the prophets saw things many times they did not write. Even Daniel, remember, was told he saw things at the end time. He began to write them down. And the angel said, do not write them, for they are sealed until that time comes. And you go and rest, but this is not to be written. Yet evidently Daniel saw something. And he was proceeding to write it down, and the angel forbid him to. So we don't know. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Again, he could have meant too, once he entered heaven, they may have been fully aware of God's plan, and he rejoiced in seeing all the plan of God, how it taught the angels wisdom, and how he proceeded to redeem mankind that wanted to be redeemed. So he rejoiced in this. What did he do? He did not try to kill me. So he says, remember, he said, if Abraham is your father, you would honor me. But you seek to kill me because your father is the devil. He makes the verse, he's the murderer. You have a spirit of murder in you. And you're a liar on top of that. Okay? So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Okay, so see, again, they're claiming, oh, we know where you came from. Your mother and father were Joseph and Mary. And we know about a little bit of your life. And maybe you were born in fornication. You know, there's a lot of questions. But we know where you came from. You know, we don't know the Messiah is just going to appear. See, that was their superstition. He's just going to come. You know, they thought he was going to come out of the sky. Well, he did. They just didn't see how he came. The Holy Spirit did it in secret. He come upon Mary and conceived the child in her, and it was done in darkness, it was done in secret, it was done when nobody saw it. That's often God's greatest miracles are done in secret and quietness. He doesn't display it to the world. When people are born again and enter the covenant, something transpires and they are cleansed and regenerated, and God does the work, and nobody ever sees it. But the person knows it. See? Again, it's as the wind, it's only the effect you see. So much of what God does, he does in secret. He does not display it. The greatest things he does often is done quietly. Okay? So he's saying, they're saying to him, you're not yet 50 years old. I like this. Why would they use the word 50? Some say they were exaggerating, you know. They could have said 100. They could have said 80. I'll tell you why I believe it. Because Jesus may have looked 50. He was a carpenter. He was a rugged person. He was not what the Hollywood movie stars and Christians want to make him today. You know, all the movies, you know, he walks around, he's got beautiful blue eyes. Well, most likely were brown because he was in the Jewish, you know, descent, and those people may have brown eyes. You know, and his nose may have been a little hooked or bigger than the normal. You know, he probably looked very Jewish. He was not tall and handsome. See, this again is a perversion of man. See, that's what they call beauty. Jesus said, what? The flesh profits nothing. I don't come to you to inspire you with my physical beauty. See, that's the lie. The beauty of the Lord is his holiness, the Bible says. It's not an appearance. It's his holiness. It's his character. It's not physical. See, people, again, abound to a natural and physical, and it's not spiritual. It's natural, but it's not spiritual. So Jesus was a plain Joe, a plain Jane. You know, and people who fantasize otherwise have problems, you know, because they don't understand spiritual things. He is not like us. He's different. That's what holiness means, too. Okay? Isaiah 53:2. People say, well, that's blasphemy to talk about Jesus that way. Well, Isaiah does. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. Jesus as a child, a baby, grew. Scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature and height. Like a root out of the parched ground at the most spiritually dead time in a long time. Okay. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. This is what Isaiah says. So if Jesus walked by today, how he looked back then, dressed like we are, most of us would not turn our head. If you were down at the mall and he just appeared as what he looked like and just adjusted his clothes and his hair to the modern time, you wouldn't look twice at him. You wouldn't recognize who he is. See? He says there's nothing in him that would appear, because God didn't send him that way. That was not his purpose. See? What you would have saw is, when you understood him spiritually, you would have seen the beauty of holiness. You would have seen the Father speaking through him. It would have been a spiritual thing that he's talking about. So again, people, you know, if Mr. No one told me one time, they wanted to hurry up. I was working at this ministry, and Miss America had come into town, and she had some kind of appendicitis or something, and she had to go to the hospital, and she had visited their church. So they were all going to run over there and talk to her, because they wanted to encourage her, because she's so pretty. Look at the witness she could be for Jesus. No, she's a Jezebel for Jesus. Means nothing to God. God isn't looking at people's beauty and attractive. Isn't it astounding how so many of these ministers today are trying to look at movie stars and they're doing everything on the outward. And the men as well as the women, they all look like Jezebels. You look at them, they look worse than the world. You know, the world sometimes uses a little discretion. And they have a little class. These people don't. See, they think that's pretty. God thinks it's detestable. He despises it. That's why he told that. You know, when the Jews sinned against him under Moses, when Moses disappeared for 40 days, they started throwing parties. The men and the women put on all their jewelry, and the women painted their eyes. And one of the things was, when God came down, later when he talked to them, he told them to put off their makeup and put off their jewelry until I decide what I'm going to do with you. See, he found it detestable. Because he saw the vanity of it. It was world. It had nothing to do with godliness or holiness. And it was actually used to sexually entice each other, because that's why he killed 23,000 of them. They began to have an orgy. Isn't it interesting? People have not changed. So if you saw Jesus, you would not recognize him. Unless you were very discerning and you recognized spiritual things, then you might. That's why even the scripture says some have entertained angels and do not know it. Because sometimes God has used them and can use them, and they take on a normal appearance that you may not think about until after it's over. They don't always come shining in white. They come that way, they usually have a sword or an awesome message. But it is just simply saying that that isn't what God's into. He takes the base and the simple and the foolish things. He's not after the good-looking and the powerful of the world and what the world finds attractive. Let's take a break.